Welcome to episode 7 of the Angel War series. This is Diana Pulliam with Lauren Peterson on this 21st day of December, 2023. And before we get started, I want to go ahead and open us in prayer. From what Lauren has told me, we've got a lot to cover this evening. Father in heaven, we just come before you. We praise your holy name, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your whole creation, everything that you are doing in this hour and sending your son, Jesus Christ, to rescue those that will receive him. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit be here with us, leading, guiding, directing, that Lauren's mouth, his lips, will be anointed, Lord, that he will speak forth as he hears the Holy Spirit leading and guiding the direction of this conversation tonight, and that you will be with all of us, the ears of all the listeners, us included, to hear, to have acute hearing, Lord God Almighty. We ask for revelation to be given, that we will just be still before you, take everything before you, verify everything, Lord, as you lead and guide us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time and this opportunity to come to before you like this and share with one another. And we ask it all and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, Lauren, last week, a lot was covered. You really covered a lot. And I'm not going to do it justice, but I'm just going to cover some of the things that I felt were big wow moments, things that maybe people haven't heard before, you know, things along that line. And I'm going to start off, and you have mentioned several times about the 6 days of creation spoken of in Genesis 1, you know, brought up the fact that several times, matter of fact, how the word age is probably a better or more, it is a more accurate translation than the word day. And you had several reasons for that. And I think it might be helpful for us to remember that it was not until the fourth day slash age that God made or restored the functionality of the moon, the sun, the stars, all of that to be specifically, it mentions in verse 14, for signs, for seasons, which are moeds, that word which means appointed times of God. But it's markers, signs, seasons. And by that time, God was actually dividing the day from the night. And as we discussed, that it was then that 24-hour Earth day was set up. Earth, that's a biggie, Earth, because that's not the case. If, say, you're on Mars or the moon or wherever out there, it's not measured in 24 hours. This is specific to Earth, okay, that 24-hour period. I think it's a really good thing to remember. That wasn't even set up until the fourth day. So that's a biggie. Help maybe people to understand exactly what you mean by age. The other thing, speaking about Adam and Eve, and if you believe in preexistence, and I do because of, well, the myriad of scriptures that talk about being predestined, how he knows this one or that one in the womb, right, before they're placed in their mother's womb, that would mean Adam and Eve's appearance here on the earth in the earthly Garden of Eden was not the first time of their existence. You know, our first time of existence is in the time before the fallen one-third time frame, you know, going back to Adam, as you mentioned in Genesis, where God made Adam from the dust of the earth, you know, and breathe. And you went into that, you know, about what all that would consist of. You know, he made him of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, those spirits. God literally breathed Adam and Eve's spirits into those bodies, those avatar or earth suits, I call them a lot of times. But he breathed Adam and Eve's spirits into those avatars suits made of the dust of the earth. And those 6 days were actually not the original creation. I'm just restating all of that. But it was the actual restoration of the fallen one-third realm. You know, the dust used for Adam's avatar suit was fallen dust, cleansed from the soul imprint from former beings. And you mentioned that how Adam, he was actually inserted into the fallen realm from the outside. You know, Adam and Eve were inserted from the outside. Adam was from the two-thirds. He was a begotten. He and Eve were begotten ones. So to sum it up, some of us right here on the earth today, some of us are begotten ones. Some are fallen angels on parole, as you brought out. You explained that very well. And we've had breathed, you know, we've been breathed into this process through a mother's womb, as God set it up through Eve. That they were sent in from the outside in here for this rescue mission, for a rescue mission. That was God's intent. The good, the bad, the ugly, getting their opportunity through the subsequent births from then to now to see if they will go back and make the same mistakes, or will they see the error of their ways and repent? I thought that was a very, very good point of what is actually been taking place. Concerning the Holy Spirit, this was, I think, something that most maybe have never considered, but concerning the Holy Spirit being the feminine energy of the Godhead, you know, and I think you summed that up very well. The fact that if we believe in a Trinity, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and that God actually created, as it says in verse 27, man in his own image, male and female, it says he created them. Do we believe that? That was the question. I mean, when you were talking about that, I just went back. I looked, it says it. God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So I'd never thought of it like that, but God can create. His begotten ones were created to be able to create as well. And like you said, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you want to elaborate on that any at all. Probably no point now, but I think you explained it very well. So, Lauren, I'm going to go ahead and mute and ask that you just go ahead and go as led by the Lord.
Thank you. And if you feel like you want to jump in, a question or observation or something, please do. Especially as I get further into down probably the second half or three quarters of this show, dealing with the two seed lines, the dual seed lines, and what that's all about, and the implications for today and our upcoming future. Some people believe that Genesis 1:27 is talking about a pre-Adamic man. Okay, I have a problem with that because the word create is used three times in that verse. So would our Heavenly Father create a subhuman, sub-Adamic, a pre-Adamic being, and put his holy imprint in a pre-Adamic being? The word create has, in the Hebrew, is bara, B-A-R-A. That is a very significant word. And when it's used three times here, to me, that signifies the imprinting of the Holy Trinity into the man and the woman. And it says, in the image of God, he created male and female. So if female is not the image of God, in other words, if God is an all boys club, then it would stand logical reason that God would have created Adam and Steve. But we know if we're not sexually challenged like many people are today, when you look at yourself in the mirror, that Adam and Steve, they would have never had any children. And I know today's science, technology, now men can bear children and women can get abortions. Okay, they don't have to rip their wombs right out of their bodies and their tubes and everything and be like men and cut their top parts off and mutilate their bottom parts, and they want to be men. So nobody's ever happy with who they are, you know. But there's another devious reason behind destroying the nuclear family, destroying even the basic levels of normalcy, the basic levels of morality. There is a very diabolical reason that gets into the dual seed lines and what's coming up in our time, tying into Genesis chapter 6. So hopefully I'll be addressing that down the road today here. Okay, so to me, that's the imprint of the Holy Trinity. So if God is making male and female, then we would assume that the male, i.e. Adam, this is the Holy Trinity imprinting into the male-female. Do you think the Holy Trinity would imprint themselves into a pre-Adamic being? To someone who is not from the loins of the Father? Someone who is not a begotten one? Would the Father, would the Holy Trinity imprint their Holy Trinity-ness, their imprints into a dog or a cat or a horse? Or a dinosaur? That's why this account says man. And in the Hebrew, it's Ha Adam, okay? Breathed man, the breath, man who with breath, holy breath, okay, which ties into Genesis 2, verse 7, of the Spirit of God breathing the breath of life into the avatar suit. And Adam became a living soul. In this realm, before he was a spirit, he was pre-known, he was a begotten one. Already having been brought forth, along with all the other begotten ones, but not yet made manifest to creation. And it was Luke chapter 1. I know I mentioned this last time. I didn't remember where I saw it, so I looked it up after the last show. And it's in Luke chapter 1. We go down there. Of John the Baptist. I believe it is. So we come down there to birth of John the Baptist, circumcision, the prophecy, and then the verse 80, the very last verse of chapter 1 says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now remember, Zechariah was a priest in the temple. So it's not like he was somebody unknown, somebody obscure. He was well known, not just to the priest class, but everybody in Jerusalem, and everybody who came to Jerusalem probably knew who Zechariah was. And the fact that him and his wife Elizabeth were very old in their age, well beyond childbearing, but somehow it must be a miracle, which it was, that she became pregnant with John, and then gave birth. And so this would have been like hot off the press. I mean, you picture this back in this era. They didn't have phones or internet or anything, but the word of mouth gets around. You know, word of mouth still gets around even back then quite quickly, that Elizabeth had a child. And the point is, people come to know that John existed. He wasn't obscure. He wasn't unknown. They know who he was. But his role, what God had called him to be, wasn't made manifest until later in his life. So we get to Romans 8:19, where all of creation is waiting, is eagerly waiting, not just waiting, but eagerly waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Those are the begotten ones, folks. God gave me an understanding of that turn of the century. Of the true meaning of that verse is that that verse is generally implied as a prophecy, but it has a backwards application to that time before time, the time before the fallen one third came to be, the time before the Luciferian rebellion and the angel wars and the fallen one third, okay, that was God's original intent, was for the full manifestation of his begotten ones unto all creation. Now, creation, all creation knew who we were, us begotten ones. They knew who we were, but our roles and responsibilities, we had not yet graduated and gotten our degrees yet to rule and reign with Jesus over all his creation. And in one show down the road, we'll get heavy duty and, well, how do you determine this? Okay. But it all factors, it all, once you, you know, just all comes together. So we were known, but not yet made manifest in that original creation, but we were about to graduate and take our proper positions that Jesus had for us. You know, he's the author and finisher of our faith, right? Even back then, in the original creation, he was the author and finisher, and he was the author of our eternal salvation, and he was the author and finisher of our eternal appointed destinies, okay, are what we were meant to be manifested for in his kingdom, his 12-stone covenant kingdom, okay? So the devil and his up to one-third of the angels threw a huge monkey wrench into God's original plan A. So that original intent to manifest us begotten ones did not come to pass. Even on the unfallen two-thirds to this day, they are waiting for the fallen one-third to play out to its full extension so that everything can be proven or disproven, right? And then once there's a great white throne judgment, then those who are truly aligned or true disciples of Jesus Christ, then will be made fully manifested to creation. So yes, that Romans 8:19 is a prophecy that is yet to happen, but it was meant to have been fulfilled back in the original creation, but it was not fulfilled. So God's plan A does not always come to pass as he intended. However, as we look through the annals of history, through eons and eons of time, it becomes clear that God never gives up. Now, Lucifer doesn't give up either. He's the eternal optimist, but our Heavenly Father is even more optimistic. Okay. How many of us, when we, you know, we really put our faith on the line, right? And then we get beaten back on some, whatever it is we're standing in faith for, praying for, but we get beaten back, the carpet pulled out from underneath us, and we just go down in flames, you know, crash and burn, and we just think God hates us and everything. Or do we stay faithful? Do we stay hopeful? Okay, now really, I've been through that procedure too, so, you know, we being human beings, we have to work through that, right? To regain our composure, regain, to come back up from that defeat, to work out our salvation includes getting back to regaining our focus, to focus back on Jesus, focus back on his word, focus back on what he's called us to do, right? Individual assignments, okay? And when you get refocused, for me anyway, then I can become energized. But as we know, there's a lot of things, you know, that happen through everyday life, everyday circumstances that can change our focus. And once our focus gets changed on something else, then we lose our momentum and lose our energy for what we set out to do. Even if it's something in the natural world, something we want to do in the natural world, the same thing, okay, can happen. We lose our focus, we lose our momentum, we lose our energy, and when we're down temptation of a downward spiral into, in some cases, a depression. Okay, if it's something that's really bad, we can get depressed. Hopefully not clinically depressed, but, you know, I've been depressed in my past. Okay, I'm sure a lot of people listening to this show have also gotten very depressed about something in your past, maybe even now. So it's part of our working out our salvation, coming back up. And hopefully, if we've learned some lessons through that experience, won't be fooled again God has his hand even in what the devil does. Okay, God's got his hand. God's not going to be outwitted by the devil. He's going to get his wisdom in there somewhere, okay? You might have to hunt and peck for it, but you'll find God's wisdom. And the fact is, as much as Satan, Lucifer, like to rip everything godly out of himself, he is extremely pragmatic, and he knows if he did that, he would cease to exist. So he still wants to do that, but under the current rules of how things are, if he did that, he would cease to exist, and he's not suicidal. He's extremely pragmatic, trying to figure things out. So there's something he wants to figure out. Ever since he fell, there's something he wants to figure that out, and that is, what exactly were the sacred words that God spoke forth that created him? What were those sacred words? So if he can get hold of those sacred words and reverse engineer them, then perhaps he can get totally removed from the God influence that's in him and fully recreate himself, re-engineer himself the way he wants himself to be. That gets into sacred words of life and creation, of how God spoke forth his sacred words and how those words then took on tangibleness, tangible realities, from the topmost heavenlies down to the lowest dimensional realities, the highest dimensional realities, the lowest dimensional realities, the highest heavenly realities to the lowest heavenly realities, and filled all in all, everywhere in between with creations. Something to contemplate. Scientists have been contemplating this too, the quantum effects of creating something, you know, that something here, that way over there somewhere else, it has the butterfly effect, that we're coupled, we're intimately coupled with, in fact, every single point of creation, that we're here, but yet we're there, we're all connected. Okay, with everything and everyone and every single point of connectivity. It's really a mind bender, okay? It's just hard enough to get through one more day of life, right? Let alone try to think, well, you know, how am I connecting with everything else and everything else is connecting with me? I just want to get through another day, you know? So this concept of manifestation, this is a beautiful one. Luke 1, verse 80, dealing with John the Baptist. Everybody knew who he was, but until the day of his manifestation to Israel, that's when God's call in his life became official. He had graduated from what he needed to graduate from. Now his ministry went public. Okay. Same thing with Jesus. Okay. When he came, is everybody knew who Jesus was. Everybody did. But there came a certain time when the Holy Spirit came down and baptized him, right? That now he was to be manifested to Israel and everybody else who knew him already. His ministry, his public ministry, was to now hereafter be manifested. So we have this concept of manifestation. So the creation knew who the begotten ones were, but we had not yet been manifested in what God had called each one of us to do. And so as we are here now, some of us begotten ones are here now living our lives in this realm, this fallen realm, that for some, you know, it's just like somebody who's can play the piano at age 3. How in the world do they do that, right? Savants, these amazing genius children, just you wonder how in the world can they do that, right? So their gift has been manifested already at age 3, whereas somebody else, they might have to wait till they're 30, you know, go through a lot of training and everything before it clicks, before it grabs hold, before they can flow with the flow of playing that piano. And it's now like, it's just natural to them, okay? So it maybe took them 30 years, whereas someone else was age 3, right? So at different times that we become manifested is what I'm getting at. So there's not a set time, in my opinion, when you should become manifested. We are each individuals, and Jesus meets us on an individual basis to lead us through to our manifestation. So we look at in the New Testament about there's various members of the body that Paul wrote about to bridge over to taking the human body and bridging that over to the body of Christ. So in the body of Christ, not everybody has the same function, has the same every, you know, God didn't create us all to be clones. He created us to be individuals. And within individuals, you know, within the human body or the body of the church, different people with different functions, different callings. Some has share the same calling. Somebody might be called to the mystery of help. So you might have a whole group of people that they're just helpers. They want to help anything you need help on. They're there. They're there. They're to help you, you know. Somebody has the gift of maybe prophecy or wisdom or something, or the various gifts, right? And there may be more than one within a church body that is gifted that way. And certainly, gifted or not, we can all pray for people. We can all pray for one another, pray for people you don't even know. Okay, you get a receipt from a grocery store, it's got a name on there of the checkout person. Pray for them. Lift them up before Jesus. Jesus, that's like the front line of what he appreciates from us when we lift other people up before him. Jesus is always waiting for us to sponsor someone to come in under his rulership there, his umbrella, you know, so that he can enter into their lives. We are sponsoring them before Jesus to give Jesus the authority to make an entrance into their life, work with them and get to the point of a personal salvation experience. And then he becomes their personal instructor. Okay, so we sponsor people into the kingdom. Now, we can't force anybody to get saved. That's Jesus' business. But when we pray for other people, we sponsoring them into the kingdom. Going back to Genesis, one is, do you think God would have given a pre-Adamite, would have put the imprint of the Trinity on a pre-Adamite or a slave race or something, right? No, he wouldn't. But he would upon a begotten one from his loins. That stands to reason, I hope, folks. If you're a begotten one, then you are from your father, our Abba Father's loins. You have the imprint of the Godhead in you. In fact, if you're a begotten one, you are the seed of the promise. Whether you realize it or not, whether it takes hold of you and produces fruit or not, you are the seed of the promise, and that seed is built into your very DNA. Chew on that for a while. If you are a begotten one, you are the seed of the promise, whether you realize it or not. But for that seed to take root and grow, you need to be in our fallen state now to be born again, the born again process. Okay, otherwise that seed remains dormant. Even though it's there, it's embedded in your very DNA, but it remains part of that junk DNA. The scientists don't know what it is. That seed of the promise is built into your DNA if you're a begotten one. You are the seed of the promise. So you can understand the begotten ones in the world today, why the enemy is so fervently trying to eliminate all those who are the seed of the promise, because he doesn't want that seed to come alive, like what's happened to a number of us, where the seed of the promise has come to life in myself and Diana, and I would venture to say most of the people listening to this show, the seed of the promise has come to life in you. But you may not have realized up to this point that it's actually even embedded in your DNA. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's embedded in your DNA so you can be equipped in this fallen realm with everything you need that you enjoyed doing in the unfallen two-thirds. And that includes the power of Christ. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that. We'll get deeper into that, what they lost. But Jesus, part of the reason he came when he did was to restore the image, to restore what God did here in verse 27, Genesis 1, verse 27, what the Trinity accomplished here in verse 27. Jesus had to come to restore that image and likeness because it had gone dead. He needed to restore it so it could come back to life and that the seed could take root and grow within us, right? In our own DNA. So we don't have to succumb. We don't have to succumb to growing old and feeble. You can be 90 years old and kick the crap out of that young whippersnapper who's trying to put a knife through you, okay? With the power of the Holy Spirit running through you. Maybe you've got a few wrinkles by then and aches and pains, but when the Holy Spirit gets activated in you, pity that poor fool. So now, technically, the word God in this is Elohim. Elohim, okay? So those who believe that there's a pre-Adamic being take that word Elohim and translate it to them as meaning the angels. Well, okay, let's assume for a moment that we're talking about angels. And then the angel said, let us angels make man in our image. Does that pan out? And if you're talking about pre-Adamic man, maybe, okay? Let us fallen angels make man, pre-Adamic man in our image, our likeness, okay? That's how those people twist the scriptures here to make it into a pre-Adamic man. Okay, well, let's assume that for a moment. Now, the problem, though, is that word, Hebrew word, bara, B-A-R-A. It means one of two things or both. That means whenever it's used, it's either talking about something original that had not existed before, and or something that, because we're talking about the fallen realm here, something that God is doing here in this fallen one third. And yet the word bar is being used. So that implies not just something that's new, it's never been done here before, but pulling something and or someone from the unfallen two thirds into this fallen realm. Do you think God would allow the fallen angels, Lucifer himself, fallen, to cross the DMZ, that boundary between light and darkness that's mentioned in Job chapter 26? Do you think God would allow the fallen angels to cross over into the unfallen realm and bring back, kicking and screaming, some unfallen angelics or some unfallen form of pre-Adamic man and bring them back so they could say, hey, we created, you know, this? No. That DMZ, that Iron Curtain, that separation, that boundary between light and darkness, between the unfallen and the fallen, is heavily guarded by God's holy angels. Nobody within this fallen realm gets out except through Jesus Christ. Didn't he say that himself? No one comes unto the Father but by me. And he said, I am the door. Think outside the box. Think outside the traditional explanation. When Jesus said, I am the door, he is the gateway out of this fallen treadmill going nowhere but to hell. Closed loop reality in this fallen one third. He is the gateway. He is the stargate out of here. And he said so himself. There's something else here in this narrative that's a giveaway, and that is, we get to 28, then God blessed them, this male, female, whether we're talking about God the Father, you know, the Trinity, or we're talking about fallen angels blessing their pre-Adamic man, okay, but whoever this is, they're getting blessed, and God is saying to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and what? Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, I suppose you could, the fallen angels could have concocted a pre-Adamic man and given them dominion. In my opinion, no. We have the imprint of the Trinity here. Bara is used three times. The fallen angels, Lucifer himself, cannot access Bara from this fallen one third. From within the fallen one third. They cannot access it here. They cannot tap into it, into the unfallen two thirds. That bara is an action of the Most High. That is something the fallen could not do, is bara. Fallen angels cannot access bara. Lucifer himself, fallen, cannot access bara. It is absolutely impossible. So that leaves only one conclusion here, and that is our Heavenly Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as the text says here, Elohim is the eternal ones, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the imprint of the Trinity. Verse 27, case closed. Don't accept the other arguments that this is pre-Adamic, okay? So if we can solidify that this is, in fact, talking about Adam and Eve, then God is saying you have dominion over the fish, sea, birds of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth. Now catch every living thing that moves on the earth. Dominion. Now let's look some of that. What that does that mean? We just covered the Genesis story. Now let's look at Psalm 8:3-8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? For you have made him, as mankind, a little lower than the angels, yet you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him, that's mankind, the begotten ones, to have what? Dominion over the works of your hands. Dominion. You have what? Put all things under his feet. God has put all things under mankind's, i.e. the begotten ones, feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Dominion over all the works of your hands. You getting the picture there, folks? Hebrews 2, 5 through 9 is a reiteration of that. For he has not put world has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Get it? Okay. Not in the past, not now, not in the future, subjection to the angels. That wasn't God's plan A here. But one testified in a certain place, and we just covered that in Psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a lower lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, in particular, this has transitioned not just to mankind, begotten ones in general, but specifically in Hebrews, it's talking here about Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, okay, having all things put under subjection unto Jesus. Continuing, for in that he put all in subjection under him, as Jesus, he the Father left nothing out, left nothing is not put under him, put under Jesus. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So God has placed under everything under Jesus, but we don't yet see the full manifestation of all things put under Jesus, do we, folks? When we look at the world around us, there's crime, there's horrible things all around us, and wars and conspiracies and everything. Does it look like everything has been placed under subjection under Jesus' feet yet? No, that is yet to be made fully made manifest. Okay. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, that be the Father, might taste death for everyone to be our perfect substitute, right? I'm adding that little one there. Ephesians 1, 15 through 22. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So that's a tidbit right there. There's a lot of tidbits in these scriptures for folks that is remembering you in my prayers. Remember other folks in our prayers, folks, not just our friends and loved ones, but maybe strangers, right? People across the world. We don't have a clue where they are, but we lift them up in prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Folks, if you're a begotten one, if you're a saint, There's a glorious inheritance embedded within you. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? If you don't believe, it's not going to have that effect, right? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. You see, Lucifer has a certain level of rule, authority, power, and dominion in this fallen realm, but he does not supersede nor usurp. Can he fully usurp Jesus's? He can if we let him, folks. If we let Lucifer overturn the apple cart, so to speak, he can get an upper hand on us. But if we remain focused, if we remain walking with and embedded in Jesus' word, following him, then the enemy can't touch us, because Jesus is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is named. Not only in this age. What age is he talking about? The seventh day age, the overreaching, overarching age of grace. The specific age of grace is this Christian age of grace, since Jesus was dead, buried, and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father. We're now under a specific age of grace within the overall overarching age of grace, seventh day age of grace, but also in the age to come. Wow. There's going to be another age to come after this one is concluded. Now, his name is above all other names, the name of Jesus. Do you see anywhere where it says Muhammad's name is above every other name? For anybody listening who might be a Muslim, is Muhammad's name above all other names, above the name of Jesus? No. So you might believe in Muhammad, you might pray to him and everything, but you're cutting yourself short. You know the old saying, or some people say, I don't monkey around with low levels or middle management. I go straight to the top. Well, you can't get more straight to the top than going to Jesus. Okay, so if you're a Muslim and you hold Muhammad high in esteem, you're cutting yourself short. You want to go to the top, you go straight to Jesus. He's even above Allah, because Allah, proper understanding, is Lucifer. I'm sorry to burst a lot of bubbles, and I don't care if I get hate speech. I don't care if you try to kill me. Go right ahead. God's holy angels surround me with holy fire. You come close enough, you're going to get burned. So you'll either repent or you get sent to hell, okay? It's your choice. I'm not worried. And he put, verse 22, all things under his feet. All things under Jesus' feet, and gave him as head, and in addition, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow, there's so much revelation just in this stretch of scriptures. One of the things in 86 into 87. In 1986, a friend gave me a book to read, and I won't mention but the name of the book, but some of you might recognize by my describing the book what it is, because I vowed unto God I would never mention the name, because it has literal incantations to summon forth the dark powers that be from the demonic realm, from the spirit realm into our realm. And my goodness, I don't want anybody to get turned on to that, because it says in that book, if you get any of that formula wrong in your summoning forth, that entity that you summon forth can turn on you and faster than a dime and consume your soul right on the spot. You won't have any time to respond, to react, to repent, to banish that being. You won't have any time at all. You'll be consumed on the spot for an eternity. that sound like a good deal to anybody? To, oh yeah, let's go out and see if we can call for some demons, you know? And you don't have a clue as to who you really are calling for, nor even how to banish them. That takes very extreme specialized teaching and learning, and kind of like what Moses went through. But isn't it nice to know, folks, right here in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, even the names of those demonic beings that you could potentially call forth and have to follow an exacting formula or you're toast, okay? Isn't it nice to know as we as Christians can simply call upon the name of Jesus? We don't have to memorize what time of the sun or the moon or the constellations or this or that, the other thing. We don't have to follow an exact formula, or the name of Jesus will send us straight to hell. Kind of craziness. Because his name is far above their names. In the name of Jesus, we don't have to go that route that this book would allow people to go to learn those things. And if anybody listening to the show has been or is into that kind of stuff, my goodness, please repent. Because the name of Jesus is more powerful than their names. You might be able to extract some power from yourself from tapping into these demonic realm beings and fallen angels. But I'm telling you, folks, Jesus has the ultimate power. He has the ultimate ace card, so to speak. He has the ultimate words to speak forth, to bring complete dominion for those who are his. Complete, total dominion, like Adam and Eve originally had. Continuing on, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But that's in Christ, not your demon pals or your fallen angels or Lucifer himself who's promised you eternal life in his realm. It's in Christ shall all be made alive. Satan, Lucifer is lying to those folks, okay? But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Wow. Think of Klaus Schwab, who's got such an inflated ego of himself, and George Soros, who claims to be a god. When Jesus comes back, if they live that long, Jesus can destroy them completely. They're going to erupt in flames. Remember those internal combustion, the people that just erupt in flames, right? Okay. I've read stories about people like that. They're just, you know, living their lives, doing their normal thing, and all of a sudden, whew, they start burning from when inside themselves. They erupt in fire. Spontaneous combustion. Okay, yeah. I've read stories like that. It's just, man, freako, you know? And so, like, their arms or their hands could totally untouched, you know, sitting on a chair or sofa or a car or something, and the sofa, chair, or car is untouched by the fire, and that, you know, their extremities are there. Something inside of them erupted and burned them from the inside out. So can you imagine Klaus Schwab just erupting in flames? That may still happen. Our Heavenly Father could come down on his head in holy judgment and just burn him to a crisp, okay? And his sidekick, Harari, they're both the chosen ones, okay? I'll give you a heads up, folks. This is established public fact. Both those two clowns, I don't know why in the world anybody would listen to their craziness, anybody. And they pay good money to listen to these two clowns, okay, spout off their idiocy. But birds of a feather flock together, right? birds of the demonic flock to the demonic, right? So they are clearly, those two clowns are both of the demonic. And boy, I wouldn't want to be them. If God's holy fire comes down on their heads and burns them right on the spot, we might see that one day. Okay, who knows? George Soros, his time is coming up pretty close here. For he must, verse 25, for he, as Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So there's a whole lot of enemies, but the last one is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. That will be unto his Father, that God may be all in all. So here's this concept here and reality of dominion and all things under his feet and what was placed under Adam and Eve's feet through this word, this reality called dominion. Okay, verse 20, going back to Genesis 1, verse 28, dominion. Does that sound like you'd give a slave race dominion? Slaves aren't even up to the classification of servants. Slaves have no rights, no privileges, no nothing. They're slaves. They don't get a choice in anything that happens to them, for them, against them. They have no choice. They are slaves. They, even if they have their own free will, they're not free to exercise their free will. They are slaves. So when the Anunnaki came here and created a slave race to mine gold out of the gold mines, okay, because they needed gold back on their home planet, so they created this slave race, and some people point back, well, this is what they did back here in Genesis 1, in creating this male-female creatures, these pre-Adamites, you know, to mine gold, you know, okay. BS, you know, get that BS out of my face. That's not what this is talking about. Okay. Dominion. You don't give dominion to slaves, and you don't give dominion to servants either. Servants have privileges, but they don't have rights. They don't have rights to the firstborn status. Okay. Rights of being a begotten one. Servants are just that. They have privileges. They're given gifts, wages, salaries, but they do not get the inheritance. Servants do not get the inheritance. This is borne out. When we dig deep into just who the begotten ones, I'll cover scriptures that paint that picture. Okay, so I'm trying to paint the picture here that the triune God, that God is triune, that we have the three cases in verse 27 in the word bar, which is a Trinity Godhead imprinting themselves into Adam and Eve. And if Eve is female and God is creating in his own image and image and likeness into Adam and Eve, Eve being female obviously would stand a logical reason backtracking to the Godhead that one of them is female. Is the father, you know, do you know any fathers around that are female? Maybe there's some fathers who'd like to be females, but their anatomy proves otherwise. Okay, they're males. And if you look into their chromosomes and their DNA, even if they go through a sex change operation, they're still male as far as their DNA and chromosomes go. Okay, they're still male. So fathers are male. The son here is represented, if Adam and Eve were to have children, which they eventually did, then that's the family unit having children. So who do you think is reflective of that in the Trinity but the Son of God? Who would that be? Jesus. Okay, our Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, right? Okay, so that leaves only one left. That's the Holy Spirit. That would be the feminine energy of the Godhead. Okay, so let's back up to verse 2. And the earth became without form and void of life. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, or the abyss. This darkness never existed before. This face of the abyss, this mother of all black holes that had not existed before. And who? And the Father moved over the face of the waters. Does it say that? And the Father, you know? Or does it say, and God moved over the face of the waters? Does it say that? No. How about Jesus, the Son of God? Nope. What does it say? And the Spirit of God. Now, who's the Spirit of God? If you're a Trinitarian. Well, let's see. That would, wouldn't be the Father, wouldn't be the Son. That would leave, well, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit moved over the face of the waters. Why wouldn't the Father do this? Why wouldn't the Son do this? Because the Spirit of God is the feminine energy of the Godhead. Women are gifted with, typically are gifted. Sometimes men too, if they tap into their God powers through Jesus Christ, they come alive in Christ, led by the Spirit, can also tap into that realm of intuition. But women typically have it more than men do, okay, in the natural realm. They have that intuition. And especially if they have children, they just know. They just know what their children are doing. If they're on the other side of the planet, they just know if their child is lying. Okay. They just know their children. Because for 9 months, they're intimate with that baby forming in the womb. They became one with that soul. It's that new soul coming in, developing. Okay. One with the soul, the thoughts, the feelings, everything about that baby. Okay. So they have an intuition, a connection. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was sent in to this mother of all black holes, this abyss, to discern, discernment, to discern it, to discern this darkness. This was a reality that had not existed before. So what is, what are the parameters of this never before existent reality? What are the parameters? How does it work? How is it operating? What went wrong? Okay. Who was involved? Who of all the trillions of life forms caught up in this abyss situation, this fallen one third, who was involved and why? That was the job of the Holy Spirit. And the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit are all linked together in real time. So as the Holy Spirit is moving into this realm, this fallen one third realm, this mother of all black holes, this singularity, in real time, the Father, Son are getting feedback, getting real time information feedback, real time. And the Father is assimilating, the Son is assimilating all this data, all this information, and they come up with a decision that they're going to formulate a decision. And as I mentioned earlier on in the shows, day one could have been, we could have jumped all the way back to the great white throne judgment at the end of Revelation. He could have said, let there be final judgment, instead of saying, let there be light. If you can grab hold of that understanding, what this six ages are all about is God's restoration of the fallen one third, of stretching out the heavens that are now compressed down to a singular point of singularity, stretching them out once again. The first time was during the original creation, but now reaching in the singularity and stretching it out to give everything and everybody their dimensionality back. But it's now in the fallen realm, the fallen one third of creation, a new set of rules and regulations, and how mathematics and physics work don't work the same here as in the unfallen two-thirds. So when scientists say that, about talk about antimatter, right? And then they talk about dark matter, that the majority of the universe is composed of dark matter, but they call it dark matter because they haven't figured out just what that is yet. So that stands to reason, because as sophisticated as the telescopes and computers and all the imagery and everything and figuring everything out, we still haven't figured everything out yet, the whole shebang. So it's kind of like DNA, okay? So I figured out, well, we got 8% of it figured out. The other 92% we call it junk because we don't know what it does. So they peer out there to the universe out there, and what they can see, what they can determine, they call it matter. And what they can see or can't determine, they call it dark matter. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It's just they can't determine what it is that's out there that's influencing things behind the scenes, so to speak. I suggest to you folks, we are the ones. This fallen one-third is the antimatter. That the unfallen two-thirds has remained the true matter. Now, if you can grab hold of that understanding of things, that we are in the realm of antimatter here. This is the realm of antimatter. And the unfallen two-thirds is yet the original matter that God spoke into existence. I hope that makes sense. And if you're a scientist, now put that in your computer calculations, that we are the antimatter. We are the contagion. You know, we're on the side of the contagion here, the fallen one-third. So there's things. So every of the 6 days begin in darkness. I mentioned this before, and ends in light. Now, which group, which religion starts their day in darkness and ends in light? I submit to you folks, that is an important tidbit on who they truly worship. They do not worship the Most High. In fact, some of their rabbis have confessed to worshiping Lucifer. This darkness on each of the 6 days has its origin in verse 2, which has its origin in the darkness of the angel of light. Connecting the dots there, folks, that particular religion worships the dark one. To them, he's the angel of light. He's their god of light, of illumination. But there is a darkness so dark, so as to appear as light. Beware of the light to discern whether the light that you are seeing and experiencing is of a true light or a false light, because there are two lights in existence, and that is embedded in day one. When God said that there let there be light, and there was light, and he saw the light, and it was good, and God divided, he did what? He separated his light from the darkness. Where did that darkness come from? Verse 2. And where did it come from in verse 2? The darkness that Lucifer triggered. And yet, at this stage, he's still emitting light. Remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were still at 95, up to where to 98% functionality, except that the spirit realm was cut off from them. So the DNA that functioned in the spirit realm could only access the spiritual fallen realm, not the unfallen, and certainly not the throne room, but they could access the spiritual, the fallen spiritual realm, but they still had high levels of soul power and body power, flesh power. Okay, so picture that, backtrack that to Lucifer. When he sinned, he was immediately severed from the Holy Spirit, thrown out of the throne room, thrown out of the mountain of God, landing down into a lower dimensional reality, right? But he's still very powerfully functional. And he's still emitting the majority of his light. I would say 98, 99%. At this point where God is making a distinction between his light and Lucifer's light. Because if you put them up together, God's light, Lucifer's light to God's light at this stage, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. Because Lucifer was a mere image of the Godhead. The light, the love, the law, the liberty, Lucifer had been the mere image. So that mere image became somewhat tainted, but not totally. Lucifer was not 100% dark here. So God had to make a distinction between Lucifer's light and God's light. And God called Lucifer's light darkness. And he's separating Lucifer's light from his light. Separating Lucifer's light, i.e. darkness, from God's light. Separating his light from Lucifer's light, i.e. darkness. You're understanding that, folks? Now, going back to Adam and Eve, they're being given dominion. I'm going to try to switch over here. Now, understanding the word bara, this is foundational to unlocking this mystery here, folks. In verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created as that Hebrew root bara, Hebrew word, okay? So in verse 1 is the original creation, when all things are new, perfect, pristine, glorious, glory of God and everything, a light in God, and everything's perfect, okay? There's not one iota of darkness anywhere in the original creation. Not even a physical darkness, which then ties into the end of Revelation, behold the new heavens and the new earth, and where the new earth, it's not necessary to have the sun, the moon, the stars anymore, because God will provide the light. In other words, everything in this new earth is going to be illuminated. All the life, all the plants, all the animals, the rocks, everything around you has a certain emittance of light that lights up the place in total kaleidoscopic beauty. For you who are maybe in your past, maybe now, but you're tripping out on drugs, and you know part of your experience is seeing everything in kaleidoscope beauty. Man, you're cutting yourself short. You need to get on board with Jesus for what he has in store for you in the future, to see total kaleidoscopic beauty with your eyes and hear with your ears, and your whole soul will plug into all of your senses, okay? You'll be totally plugged in into this new earth and new heavens, folks. So why cut yourself short? Get on board with Jesus. Go with the full program, the full program that he's got for you. Now, this word bara is used there, verse 1. Bara is again used in day 5. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God, what? Created. That English word goes back to the Hebrew word bara. It's used there for the sea creatures and the air creatures. Bara, something either new that had not previously existed in the previous life that had been on the planet, and or something, some life form that was brought over from the fallen two-thirds. Now, the New Agers believe that whales, the porpoises, they're highly intelligent, and I agree, they're highly intelligent. They have families, and they have family structures, okay, family structures. So that would imply, and they have their own languages. It's just we're so dumb we don't understand what they're talking about, right? Except the scientists have studied for decades now their languages, and now with computers and artificial intelligence, they're decoding the languages like crazy. We're finally getting the bridge we need to communicate with the animal kingdom and the fish kingdom, air kingdom, okay? Elephants, extremely intelligent creatures. They have family units. They weep, they mourn when a baby passes away or is killed by a lion or something. They mourn when one of their elders passes away. They mourn. That's an emotion, folks. They have emotions. And for those humans that are friendly to them, they're friendly back. For those humans that abuse them, they put up with a lot of crap before they act out their anger and rage, but they can put up with a lot of crap from us humans, right? They're highly intelligent beings. So I picture God placing at the top rungs of the animal kingdom, of the water kingdom, the air kingdom, very high-end intelligent creatures that Adam and Eve could communicate with, as well as they themselves communicate, okay? So this word bar is used there, created, okay? And then it's used 3 times with this male-female creatures that are created on day 6 that I believe is Adam and Eve. God would not have allowed the imprint of the Holy Trinity on a pre-Adamite creature, nor on a slave race. He would have only allowed the Holy Trinity imprint to be imprinted on a begotten one. That'd be Adam, and then later Eve. Then we see this in Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day age, God ended his work which he had made. Okay, take note of that word made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work. This is like three times, right? Three-time endorsement here. Rested from all his work which he created and made. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. Notice how verse 4 lines up perfectly with verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 4 here says, these are the generations. There's more than one iteration of the heavens and the earth here, folks. Could there be parallel earths? Okay, parallel heavens to our own? Or could this imply generations of heavens and earth? So heavens, scientists now for a number of years, decades, believe in multiverse. There's multiple universes out there, parallel universes to our own. This is in perfect alignment with this verse 4, generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were what created. The Hebrew word bara is used once again in the word created here. This verse 4 is backtracking, referring to the generations of the heavens and the earth in verse 1 of chapter 1. It's tying back to there, okay? You see that connection. In the day, well, which 24-hour day is that? In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, okay? Which one of those 6 days was it? Or the seventh day he rested, of course, so he wouldn't have done anything then. Which are the 24-hour days? So if you're a 24-hour person, which one of these days did God condense seven 24-hour periods down, or at least six of 24-hour days into one 24-hour days? Which of those, you know, it gets to Looney Tuneville, right? If you condense this down to 24 hours. In the day, the Hebrew word behind day here is yom, which stands for age. In the age that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, the Hebrew word made is asa, 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 like the Chinese aso, asa, asa, asa. Is the Hebrew word asa, made. That implies existing materials. Okay, now take note. When bar is used versus when made is used, or asa is used. Bara, the original creation. Then on day 5, water creatures, the air creatures. Day 6, the male, female, Adam and Eve. 3 times it's used there. Then we come here to day 7, and then the wrap-up verse, the synopsis on verse 4, which is a clear distinction of that which was created versus that which is made. When we look at day 1, 2, 3, 4, it's all using the word made, the Hebrew word, or English word made, the Hebrew word asa. God was restoring existing things back into a working condition, and only when, and sometimes in the notice the land animals, for example, it's God uses the word made. The land animals were not borrowed. The air creatures were, the water creatures were, Adam and Eve were, but the land creatures were made from existing materials. Are you getting that, folks? There is a clear distinction between the two words, and that's the key to unlocking this creation story. Unlocking it is those two words. So the traditional model falls apart, and we got to come on board of what this story is really talking about, because of what's coming up ahead. Faster than a speeding locomotive, faster than Superman himself, okay? What's coming upon the world in these end days? I hope that makes clear. If anybody has any questions, contact Diana and she'll contact me, or contact me through making a comment on the website there.
This episode to be continued in episode number 7B.